Thank you. I'm just going to pray for John now and for ourselves as we listen and then hand over to John. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for strength. We pray that you would help us in the final session of this day. Perhaps we're feeling tired if we think there's a lot that to take in. We pray, Father, that you would help us. And we pray, Father, that we would hear your voice because we want to know you. Lord, we want to know you better. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see the value of studying your word, because that is how we can know you. That is how we can serve you better. So, Father, help us, we pray, to be good listeners, and help John as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. It's an immense privilege to be able to be with you today and come and bring God's word in this session, and also to come to the first of these conferences. I hope not the last of these conferences. I'm really encouraged by the initiative that you've taken here, really encouraged by what Stephen has been doing to bring this together. Because it's so practical and focused on kind of issues that are really important to us as Christians as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus, and also because of the gospel partnership that's expressed here. People coming from a variety of different churches, different denominations and groups. It's wonderful to be together, united in the gospel, and wanting to know how we can serve Christ best. So thank you so much for the privilege of being here. What I want to do this afternoon in this final lesson is quite simply to encourage you that theology is vital for our mission, and therefore we should all seek to improve our theology. It's as simple as that. Theology is vital for our mission, and therefore we should all seek to improve our theology. Now that might either have got you excited or it might have turned you right off, but I hope that those will be the things that we'll gain over the course of the next 40 minutes or so. I want to turn us to the Bible. I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Crenchaea because of a vow he'd taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I think that anyone who is actively involved in evangelism will quickly discover that they need theology. If you're actually out there doing evangelism, if you're meeting non-Christians and speaking to them about the Christian faith and about the Lord Jesus, you will very quickly discover you need theology. I think of a number of evangelistic encounters that I've had over the years. Some years ago, I was working in a university teaching law. One of my students, who was an overseas student from Israel, came to my office and said, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to attend class tomorrow. It's the Day of Atonement." I said, "That's very interesting. Day of Atonement's really important to me. What does it mean to you?" And 3 hours later, we'd spent our time discussing how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament festivals. And wonderfully, he began coming along to church. Not so long ago, I was travelling on a train from London back to my home in Market Harbour quite late at night. I was happily sitting in my chair reading a book on Anglican ecclesiology, which is not that normal. There was a guy over on the other side who was slightly sort of the worse for drink, who looked at me and said, "You're not one of those Christians, are you? I was a soldier in Bosnia. I saw terrible things. How can anybody believe in God?" Now, I kind of thought, oh, no. I could see everybody else in the train just thinking, uh-oh, what's going to happen here? We had about 20 minutes of discussion about suffering and God, whether you could really believe the gospel. Just over the Christmas period, my wife and I went and had dinner with a couple of parents at the school that my kids are at. It was a really nice time. About two-thirds of the way through dinner, the wife of the couple sort of happened to say, Islam and Christianity, they're just the same, aren't they? It's the same God. Why on earth can't they just get on? Big mistake. She discovered she really had absolutely no idea about either. So kind of a 30-minute conversation ensued. In Market Harbour, we've got quite an active group of Jehovah's Witnesses. So when we moved into our street, they came knocking on our door. I listened to them. And then after a period of time, I said, "You do realise you've been taken in by a heresy that's about 1,700 years old, don't you?" And we had a kind of long discussion kind of on the doorstep about Arianism and whether or not the Bible proclaims that Jesus is God. Actually, I think we've been blacklisted since then because we see them going past, but they don't knock on our door anymore. Now, what I've done there is I've actually chosen encounters, not from my ministry. As a full-time kind of church minister, we would run regular evangelistic events. We would run an event in a pub, which was kind of a short apologetic talk and then opportunity for questions. Now, these are all taken from just what you might call the encounters of ordinary life. Encounters at work, just chance encounters, encounters with friends from school, with the people we rub along with, encounters with those who come to our doorstep, the kinds of encounters that you may have regularly. And in each one of those, in order to present the gospel effectively, it required theology. How do you deal with the views, the perceptions, the understandings of those who are coming from such a very different place? If you're involved actively in evangelism, you will quickly discover that theology is essential. Now, we're not all evangelists in the sense of being those who are set apart for gospel work. But I think the Bible tells us that if we are Christians, we are all called to be, as God gives us opportunity, witnesses to Jesus, testifying to him and who he is and what he's done. And we are all called to be apologists for Jesus, who are to give reasons for the hope that we have when there's an opportunity to explain. And if we're going to fulfill our responsibility as witnesses and apologists, if we're going to communicate in those moments of opportunity the gospel clearly, boldly, and faithfully, then we're going to need theology to do this. The work of evangelism, in a sense, is often like an iceberg. The conversation that you have is just the tip that is pointing above the water. But there's a whole sort of a depth, as it were, underneath that, that enables you to engage in the conversation effectively and well. We need theology to be able to answer people's questions, to be able to address people's objections to the Christian faith, to clear up their misunderstandings. Often it's our understanding of theology that will enable us to go from the issue that's presenting, the issue that they raise, to what is it were the very roots of that issue. And in many cases, it's far more effective to get to the roots of the issue rather than the specific issue itself. But it requires a measure of theological awareness to be able to do that. It seems to me that the work of evangelism, the work of apologetics, is kind of like a combination of Jenga and Lego. You know, Jenga and Lego? Jenga, what you're doing in Jenga is you're kind of pushing out blocks until the whole thing falls down. It's often what we're doing with people. We're kind of knocking the blocks out of their sort of views and their perceptions to kind of cause the edifice to fall. Lego, we're building something up instead. Kind of evangelism and apologetics is that process of engaging in Jenga and Lego with those that we're connecting with. Now, what is theology? You might be put off by the very idea of talking about theology. For many of us, our instant reaction is it's an intimidating academic discipline, the kind of thing Dan teaches at college. It's all about big books and long words. Philosophers you've never kind of heard of, and dead men who were writing about 500 years ago. You might be thinking theology is just for kind of those intellectual people. It's for university teachers. It's out of my league. It's not for me. Well, it's easy for us to think like that, but that's not what theology really is. The word theology itself simply means God word. It means the word about God. It means speaking about God. We mustn't be intimidated into thinking that it has to be some kind of technical, academic, intellectual exercise. Dan's helpfully reminded us that, in a sense, everything is religion. There's a sense in which every word is also theology, because it's about God. And of course, there are actually many different theologies. Islamic theology, Hindu theology, in a way, atheist theology. What we're concerned with here is Christian theology, more specifically, biblical theology, speaking the truth about God. And in essence, the gospel is the ultimate theology. The gospel is the word about God, a word that he has revealed in the Bible and through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we're called to speak about God at all different kinds of levels. Sometimes it's just ordinary everyday conversations. But there's also that place for the conversation about God at the highest academic level. Theology operates at all of those different levels. And you may not have realized it, but you already have a theology. The question, what is the gospel? How would you answer it? Well, the way that you would answer that question is a theology. The components of that, who is Jesus? Was he really God? Why did he die? What does he save us from? Did he really rise from the dead? How do you receive his salvation? Why hasn't he come back to establish his kingdom yet? Those are all about theology. Many of the concepts that we use and just take totally for granted are theological. Christ, Messiah, Lord, redemption, cross, atonement, kingdom, sin, forgiveness, wrath, judgment, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all theological language. They're all, in a sense, a kind of terminology that doesn't have a self-evident meaning. All I'm trying to say is, please don't be put off by the idea of theology. You've got one already, whether you recognize it or not. The question really is whether you've got a good one and whether you want to have a better one. But whether you like it or not, you've got one. In fact, the whole Bible is, in the end, doing theology. The Bible is not a source book of theology. It is actually doing theology. We actually find that all the way through, don't we? The New Testament letters, for example, are essentially the gospel explained and applied to life. They address all kinds of theological issues. You can't read the New Testament, can't read the Bible without, in a sense, being confronted with theology. Think, for example, of 1 Corinthians. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians talks about what the gospel is. So 1 Corinthians 15, the things of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose on the third day. It's the very heart of theology. 1 Corinthians talks about gospel ministry, proclaiming Christ and him crucified. It talks about the cross and the centrality of the cross. It talks about sexual immorality and how we're to engage with a world that's given over to an entirely different set of sexual ethics. It addresses questions of marriage, divorce, and singleness. It raises issues as to how we're to understand pagan religions and how we're to relate to the pagan religions that we find all around us. It speaks of the resurrection and what the resurrection will be like, what kind of bodies we'll have when we're raised from the dead. It speaks of how the kingdom is going to come and how Jesus is ruling and reigning to overcome his victories, overcome his enemies. That's all theology being applied and developed. And of course, the New Testament was written for ordinary Christians, not for university academics. It was written for God's people, and as we've seen in this conference, to equip them for every good work of ministry. There's a sense in which every Christian is expected then to be a theologian who is able to speak truly about God. So please don't be put off by just the language of theology. What we're talking about is how can we speak truly and effectively for and about God? Well, what I want us to do is to look at a New Testament example, and the example of this man Apollos that we were reading about there in kind of Acts chapter 18, and to see how he was helped by theology. This man Apollos, who appears here in Acts chapter 18, he's also sort of mentioned significantly in 1 Corinthians as well, it seems was an evangelist and an apologist in the life of the early church. But one of the reasons why I think he's quite helpful for us is he was not one of the original apostles. He's a second generation Christian leader. In that sense, he's rather like Timothy. He's not amongst those who met the risen Lord Jesus and were commissioned by him for that work. He's somebody who had to learn ministry from that first generation of apostles. But he clearly had a significant and important ministry in Ephesus and then later in Corinth, bringing the gospel to both Jews and to pagans. I think there are some significant lessons that we can learn from him. And the first thing we can learn from him is, why do we need theology? Or the first question that can be answered from him is, why do we need theology? Well, Apollos was clearly an intellectually gifted man. Look at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been born and brought up in Alexandria. Alexandria was an intellectual city. It was a Greek city that had been established in Egypt, founded by Alexander the Great, and it was known for its learning and for its university. Alexandria was a kind of international, kind of intellectual centre of the day. Think Oxford or Cambridge to understand Alexandria. And Apollos is described as being a learned man. He had all those intellectual skills. And he also knew his Old Testament backwards. He was a Jew. And so verse 24, he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now it's worth noting here at the particular point in time, that means a knowledge of the Old Testament. The scriptures were the writings. At this point, the New Testament did not exist in the form in which we had it. There's certainly the apostolic testimony, but the scriptures are the Old Testament. So Apollos knows his Old Testament backwards. In actual fact, it's his understanding of the gospel that we discover is somewhat deficient. But here is a man who is learned by the standards of the day, and he is complete knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He's also a man who knew his cultural context. He was familiar with the Jewish world, but given his education, given where he'd been trained, he was also familiar with the pagan world. That's why he was so easily capable of ministering in places like Ephesus and Corinth, multicultural cities with a predominantly pagan population, but also a Jewish community. So here is a man who's highly gifted intellectually, knows his Old Testament backwards, and is fully aware of the cultural context in which he's ministering. In fact, his ministry here is in Ephesus, which, as we know, is dominated by the temple of Diana. You'd have thought here was a man who's well-equipped for the work of ministry. Not only that, but he's actually also a man who is passionate, enthusiastic, and bold. Look at verse 24. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour. and taught about Jesus accurately. So here is a man who's not only gifted, but he's also passionate in his work and ministry and his testimony to Jesus. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knows something of the gospel. He clearly wants people to be saved and come to know Christ. And he is a man who is fearless. Verse 26, he turns up in Ephesus and he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, isn't this the kind of man who you'd want to be your evangelist? I mean, here he is, intellectually gifted, knows the Old Testament backwards, really understands the cultural context, and is bold and willing to speak. This is a man who surely has got it all. You're probably feeling intimidated by him already. But what's interesting is there was clearly something lacking. There was clearly something lacking in his understanding, which affected his ministry and his mission. You see, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25, so he knew something of Jesus. But we're told that he, verse 25, knew only the baptism of John. Now, we meet that a little bit later in chapter 19, when Paul himself turns up in Ephesus and he finds some people there who don't know anything about the Holy Spirit because they've only received the baptism of John. They've obviously heard something of Jesus and his message, and Jesus being the fulfillment of John the Baptist's ministry, the one who was going to come after John the Baptist and bring about God's kingdom. But they haven't fully received Jesus. And so in chapter 19, Paul instructs them, teaches them about the Holy Spirit, and they are then rebaptized into the name of Jesus, and they receive the Spirit, which through the book of Acts is the mark of those who have come into the new covenant community and trusted Jesus. And Apollos is lacking in his understanding. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, but he's been instructed inadequately. And Priscilla and Aquila, who hear him speaking in the synagogue, realize that there's something lacking. There's something missing. Despite all of those great gifts, despite all of that great fervour, there's something missing in his ministry. And the result is they take him under their wing. They invite him to their home, verse 26, and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Why do we need theology? Well, because without a proper biblical based theology, we can be dangerous. Without a proper biblically based theology, we can be dangerous. Priscilla and Aquila realized that about this man Apollos. He was in danger, I think, of leading people astray from the truth. Although he might have had a great fervor for people to be saved, if Acts 19 is to be believed about the implications of only receiving the baptism of John rather than the baptism of Jesus, then there is great danger that through his ministry people wouldn't really be saved. Because there was something lacking in what he was teaching and proclaiming. So if we don't have an adequate and faithful theology, then we're in danger of being those who distort the truth, maybe even becoming false teachers and heretical teachers. In the end, you can only testify to what you know. You can only testify to what you know. So even this man, with all of his great gifts and knowledge, was in the end ineffective in ministry because of what was lacking. Why do we need a theology? Because it's essential for our ministry and our mission. Well, then the second question is then, how do we get theology? How do we get theology? Well, how did Apollos gain the theology that he needed? Well, it's quite simple. Priscilla and Aquila trained him. Verse 26, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I don't know if he's funny there, but it must have required some humility on the part of Apollos to recognise that he needed this. After all, here's this guy out of the top university, and he realises that he needs the way of God to be explained more adequately. But Priscilla and Aquila step in to teach him and train him. Now, they are Paul's trusted co-workers. That's why they're mentioned in that earlier section of chapter 18. Paul took them with him. He then leaves them behind. These are Paul's trusted co-workers who've worked with Paul, who've heard Paul teach, who know what Paul's theology is. They've experienced gospel ministry. And along the way, they've also suffered for gospel ministry. We know from elsewhere that they were kicked out of Rome when Claudius ordered the Jews to leave because of disputes over Christianity. And this couple, who are Paul's co-workers, evidently see the potential in Apollos and are willing to invest in him and take the time to help him to understand the gospel better so that he can minister more effectively. They explain to him what the gospel is and how it applies. I suspect what's going on here is that they enable Apollos to overcome what has been a strictly Jewish focus on his ministry and to help him to understand the gospel and its implications more broadly than that. The suggestion here is that Apollos would be sort of otherwise likely to have become something like the circumcision party teachers. But the teaching and training of Priscilla and Aquila help him to be properly equipped for the ministry that he has. And actually, the challenge for us here is that the way to get theology, the only way we can get theology is by training. Apollos, in a sense, had here a personal Bible college training. They didn't have Bible colleges in those days. But Apollos was personally mentored by these senior Christian leaders to be better equipped for the work. Now, we don't all need the same level of training. The training that we need needs to be appropriate for the context in which we're ministering. I'm not at all saying that we all need to go to Bible college to get the training to do the work of ministry. But we do need to be trained if we're to be as effective as we possibly can be in our evangelism in the place where God has put us. We all need to understand the gospel as well as we possibly can. We all need to understand the gospel accurately. We all need to have our blind spots corrected by those who can see what they are. And some of us may find ourselves ministering in particular contexts where there are challenges that require much more knowledge and understanding. If you find yourself ministering in a context with a large number of Muslims, you're going to need to know how to bring the gospel to bear on those who come from a Muslim background. You may need to have much more awareness of issues about the nature of the Trinity, the relationship between the Father and the Son, what it means for God to be one and yet three persons. You may need to know far more about the composition of the Bible and how we can be sure that the Bible really is the accurate word of God and that it hasn't been changed by the kind of church. Anybody who engages in Muslim evangelism will quickly discover that many Muslims know the Bible better than we do because they're taught from a very early stage, a view of kind of why the Bible is corrupt and why you can't believe it. Maybe you're engaged in a context of engaging with secular atheists. Maybe you're a science teacher in a school. That will be a whole other package of questions that you'll need to be well equipped to deal with. Maybe you're somebody working and ministering amongst Roman Catholic immigrants, large numbers of those who perhaps come from Poland and have now made their home in our communities. Again, there'll be specific challenges and questions to be able to reach that particular kind of group. But all of us will need to understand the gospel better if we're to be able to be effective in our ministry. I was speaking to an evangelist who'd done a number of university missions quite recently. He said it was very striking. Absolutely every event he spoke at, no matter what the topic on which he spoke, the questions were all about homosexuality. They were all about how can you believe the God of the Bible when the Bible says this about homosexuality? And he said what was so striking is that the people from the lesbian, gay, transsexual, bisexual group knew the Bible better than the Christians. They could quote Leviticus and Deuteronomy in what the Bible says about homosexuality. And they would say, how can you possibly believe in a God who says this? And many of the Christians just simply didn't know how to respond to that. Because they had no framework to enable them to see the relevance of the Old Testament law into the New Testament context. They were stumped. Many of them had never read Leviticus, let alone thought about how it might have applied. Now, for many of us, the issue of homosexuality, just where we culturally are at the moment, is a front line in people's objections to the Bible. We've got to be equipped to be able to handle that question. So, we need to be trained to be able to understand the gospel, apply it to the specific challenges that we're faced. And I think for most of us, we ought to be trained primarily by our local churches. One of the key tasks of the local church is to be training God's people so that they can do that work of witnessing to the Lord Jesus and speaking confidently and boldly of the hope that they have in Christ. I think one of the things that we need to face up to in our modern cultural context is that it's not the case that the society around us is going to all suddenly come to church to hear what we have to say. In the past, we've thought that it's the minister who does the work. He's the one who does the work of evangelism. He's the one who needs to be equipped. We bring people to him. Well, in the best statistics, no more than about 10% of the population will ever go to church. So if that's our model, then the probability is there'll be 90% of people we don't reach anyway. It seems to me rather more that all of us who are Christians are sent out to do the work of mission and evangelism. As a church leader, I became more and more conscious that my whole congregation were like missionaries being sent out into the world week by week. Most of them rubbing shoulders with and engaging with non-Christians on a daily basis. We've got to get over the fact of thinking that it's what happens on a Sunday that's the most important thing. The work of mission is done by what happens Monday to Saturday as God's people go out and engage where they are. And that means it's hugely important that churches are equipping and encouraging their congregation members for that work. That seems to me what Ephesians 4:11 is saying. God has given certain gifted people to the church. I think in the current age, evangelists and pastor teachers. And their task is to equip God's people for works of service so that they can go out and confidently do that work. So in the local church, we ought to be being equipped and trained for this work of ministry. Our gifts being identified and developed and used. At one level, every time that the word of God is taught, whether in sermons or small groups, that ought to involve teaching theology so that we can share the gospel. Every passage of the Bible has theological and apologetic implications that can be drawn out and applied. One of the challenges is whether as church leaders we're doing that. Are we consciously equipping the members of our churches for this work so that they can be more effective in that work of ministry? Are we developing their theology? In every church, you would hope there are Priscillas and Aquilas, gifted people who are prepared to spend the time investing in others and helping them to understand the way of God more adequately so they can be more effective. Some churches, one of the best ways to do that might be to set up targeted training. Perhaps a small group in the life of the church. Run a course for people who want to learn. Set up a book group where people can read something together and talk about it. One of the key functions of church is to train and equip God's people so they can go out and do the work of ministry. If you're in a church, I hope that your expectation from your church leaders is that they will be training you, not that you're paying them to do the work. Sadly and tragically, many churches fall into a pattern of ministry in which they expect the pastor to be a kind of chaplain who's just there to meet their own spiritual needs, to kind of care for them and walk with them through trouble and difficulty, or that the pastor is to be a kind of a champion who they basically employ to do the work for them. The biblical pattern is much more that the church leader is to be a coach whose job is to train and equip the congregation to do the work of ministry more widely. Sometimes as church members, our wrong expectations shape the nature of the ministry that we receive. We need to be trained, and that ought to be happening in the life of the local church. If we want to be built up in our theology so that we can be effective in our ministry. And we do have a vast wealth of resources available to us to help us become better equipped at all different levels. At whatever level you're at, there'll be something that will help you to grow in your understanding so you can become more effective. You need to pick and use what will push you just a little bit further. Not something that sort of is way out of your depth. Not something that's comfortable and you know it all already. But something that will move you on the next step. I've already said that's true of books. There's a vast range of books being written to help at all sorts of different letters. On evangelism, apologetics, or specific issues. Today we have the sort of opportunities from the internet. We can listen to great teaching from around the world at the click of a button. You can go onto YouTube and look at fantastic short videos that will equip you for sharing the gospel to different groups and different people. Again, I think as church leaders, it's our responsibility to use some of that material and direct our churches and their members to some of that material so they can be built up. There's a vast range of courses that are available that you can join. Part-time, full-time. So whether it be a local day-a-week gospel partnership training course, whether it be something like the Cornhill training course, whether it be something like the sort of Porterbrook Oak Hill course, whether it be something like Union, there are a plethora of options of training that you can plug into to equip for ministry. And then, of course, for some, because they're going to be set apart and dedicated to a lifetime of ministry, there are theological colleges that can equip them for that work. We need to really value theological colleges that lay the foundations that will enable somebody to have 30, 40, maybe more years of biblical ministry. Colleges like Oak Hill that are training people for that work. As churches, we need to really value those for the people who are going to be given over to that work. We don't all need it, but some do if the church is to be well served. So how? How do you get theology? The answer is by training. And so can I encourage all of you to keep learning? Whatever your level of knowledge, you can learn more. I ask this question, are you perfectly equipped for explaining the gospel to people? Is there nothing that you need to know? Is there no improvement that you could make? Well, I think if your answer to all of those questions is, I'm fine as I am, then really there's something wrong. All of us can learn and grow and become more effective. All of us need to keep being trained. Do you realise being a disciple means to be just a learner? A disciple is a person who is still learning. And you never stop that in the Christian life. We never stop needing to be trained to become more like Jesus and more effective in our ministry. So can I encourage you? You need that theology, whether you're a school teacher seeking to stand for Christ in the school, whether you're a stay-at-home mum having to cope with the challenges that your children face from what they watch on the telly and the influences around them, whether you're a plumber working alongside your colleagues who may have a whole variety of different views about kind of religion that they're freely happy to express. You need the training to be able to face those challenges. Well, finally, what are the benefits of theology? What are the benefits of theology in this sense? Well, quite simply, being more effective in our mission and ministry. Because we have greater confidence in the gospel and greater effectiveness in the way that we explain it. We're able to share the gospel more faithfully and more persuasively. And we see that that is what happened in the life of Apollos. Apollos has been trained by Priscilla and Aquila, and then verse 27, he wants to go to Achaia, and he's sent with the support of the church, with the brothers and sisters, who write to the disciples he's going to and tell them to welcome him. And then what is the result of his ministry? Well, verse 27, when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Without this training, he might have been a great hindrance. But he became a great help because he'd been equipped for this work. He was a blessing to them. He helped them. He helped them to confront the Jews who denied the gospel and opposed it and said that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. It seems that he was equipping other Christians to be able to defend and share the gospel. His ministry was more effective and able to be a help because of the training that he'd received. Now, we're not all going to be Apollos. There may be some here who the Lord is going to raise up to great ministries of evangelism and apologetics. Praise God if that's the case, but most of us won't be raised up to that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that with some training, we can all become more helpful to the work of the gospel and to others. Benefit of theology will that we become more effective in our mission, more able to do the things we've been learning about in the first two sessions, more able to understand our culture, more able to confront it, more able to connect with it. But let me say for a moment, there are things that theology won't do for you. And we need to be clear of that as well. Gaining a better theology won't mean that you can answer every question. It won't mean that you will know everything. If that's your hope, to be able to answer every question and know everything, I just want to tell you, you'll never get there. There'll still be things that you don't know. There'll still be questions that take you by surprise. It won't mean that there are no new challenges. I was sort of on a trip in the States some time ago, and there was a kind of a US apologist there who said to me, I make sure that I'm never caught out by the same question twice. You know, people will ask us questions that we don't have the answers to. And when that happens, we need to be honest enough to say, I don't know. There's nothing worse than the person who tries to bluff an answer when they haven't got an answer. People see straight through that. Sometimes you have to be honest and say, I've never thought of that. I don't know. I'll go away and think about it. But when those questions come, use them as opportunities to find out an answer. One of the great things of the Christian faith is that 2,000 years after Jesus, there are not questions that people have never thought of before. It's highly unlikely that you're going to be asked the question that no Christian has ever had to think about ever before. So use it as an opportunity to learn what you need to know. Actually, one of the ways we grow and develop in our theology is by listening to the questions that others are asking us and learning from them, learning to let them set the agenda of what we need to know. It won't enable you to answer every question, nor will it guarantee that people will become Christians. That would be a mistake, to think that if only we've got better theology, the result will be that lots more people will come to Christ. In the end, that is in the hands of God and a result of his grace and his sovereign work. sinners still remain dead in trespasses and sins. They remain blind and they need to have their eyes opened. Theology helps us to be able to explain the gospel as clearly and effectively as possible. But we never argue people into the kingdom of God. In the end, it is God who works in people's hearts by his Spirit, which is why he can work through the simplest explanation of the gospel from somebody who has very little theological understanding, and why the greatest apologist doesn't end the meeting with everybody in the room believing in Christ. It's important that we do it, but we don't do it for the pragmatic reason of saying that by doing that we'll guarantee results. We do it because we're called to speak well and faithfully of the Lord Jesus as we have opportunity. So theology matters. I hope I've persuaded you that it is vital. It's a vital tool for the task of the mission. We need to speak well and truly about God and for God. Just this week, as you kind of listen to the news, as you maybe read the newspaper, as you perhaps engage with colleagues, just listen to what's being said in the conversations and think to yourself, how many of these do involve theology? Just set yourself that little test this week. But please don't be intimidated by the idea that we need theology. In a sense, we already have a theology. We can all improve our theology so that we can become more effective in our mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you very much that you've revealed yourself through your word and in the gospel. And we want to be as effective as possible in testifying to the Lord Jesus and giving reasons for the hope that we have. We ask and pray that we might constantly be improving and growing in our understanding, that we might become more effective in our mission and ministry, that we might be able to make the most of whatever opportunities you open up for us. Thank you that we have such a range of training opportunities available to us. Thank you for gifted men and women like Priscilla and Aquila who have sought to explain the gospel and help us to understand how to apply it and speak it. I pray that you would help us to make use of those resources, that we might become more effective servants of yours, that we might be a help to the work of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.